Gentiles to share the message of Jesus Christ as the Word of God and the witness of God, and we and how that we can carry out the very work of God. And as we look at this, we know Matthew was written by a Jew for Jewish people, and it was about a Jewish man. Mark presented him as a servant to the Roman readership. Luke presented him as the Son of Man in four aspects, as he wrote and entitled his message to Theophilus, a lover of God. And he introduces him as the Son of Man. He introduces the ministry of the Son of Man, the rejection of the Son of Man, and then the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of Man. But John, as we've been going through the Christmas story and the Christmas message, John goes into the Christmas story in a little different light. As we know, Matthew and Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ and the lineage of what he came from and how he came. But John, as he begins his gospel, he starts off from a standpoint of a very energetic aspect of who the personality of Jesus Christ was. And that's what we want to look at tonight, if we may. And in every reporter's that reports any kind of a happening or event, there are those five W's. Anybody know what they are? Some of you students, what are they? The what? The what? The who? The why? The what? The when? And sometimes in the process, you can add the how to it. In John's writing, that's exactly what he does here in the Gospel of John, as he relates to us this. The greatness and the genius of the Christian gospel is that it does not stop with the cynics and the pessimists of our day who moan, "Look what the world has come to." But the gospel message, if we think about it very close, and the gospel message shouts very triumphantly, "Look what has come into the world," and that is the person of Jesus Christ. All four of the gospels model effective reporting the stupendous events of the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we look at all those, we see, but the reporter who has this way of gathering information and then reporting that which he has heard, he uses the order or this formula to make it a real and a reality. And so as we look in this passage of Scripture tonight, we're going to see that. So I'll ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. He says this, "In the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word," there's that term, "the Word," the Logos, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, as we bow in submission to you tonight, we come recognizing the greatness of who you are, your majesty and your splendor and your glory, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, and everything that's in between. And God, as we come tonight, we cry out with our hearts that we may hear from you, that you would speak to our hearts and make us keenly aware of the greatness of who you are, your majesty, your splendor, your glory, your power, your very presence with us. And I pray, oh God, once again, that you would just demonstrate through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, your person and personality in this meeting. We come, Lord, realizing that we are absolutely, positively nothing without you and apart from you. And I come, Lord, once again asking that you would just take these feeble, wretched lips of clay, God, and you would speak through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches of your word, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, that we may each and every one be drawn magnetically to the Jesus of the cross, and that we may recognize that in and through him all things are possible, and life eternal can be had by those who put their faith and trust in him. And Lord, I pray tonight that you will be with and bless those that have special needs, those that's on our prayer list, Lord, those that are going through the difficult and trying times of life, the circumstances which seem so insurmountable in their life. And I realize, God, that you're a God that works miracles. You're still on the throne. And God, you are sovereign. And that means, God, that you can do exactly what you want to do, and you do not have to have anyone's permission to do it. So, Father, we come tonight paying our respects to you and the greatness of your love for us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And as we look at your scripture tonight, we pray, Lord, that you will feed us from your word, that we may and be the person you'd have us to be. For your name's honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving and mighty name, and for his sake alone, amen. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. That is the very verbal expression, is the terminology, the Logos, the very verbal expression of who God is. As we think about God from the very creation morn, here it says that he was in the beginning with him. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are some things we want to see, and we're going to look at those five W's, if we may, together tonight as we look at this passage. First of all, as we look at this, those who, the prologue to John's Gospel in 1:1 through 1:18, we did not read all those. They follow this pattern beautifully, and they unfold to the very thoughtful reader the essential meaning of who he was. The child that came at Christmas, it begins with the who. The who is the Word. The very thought and message of God for men is the Word. The very essence of God speaking. And he is the epitome of the Word of God. When we think about the Word, and you look at the details of the Word, the Logos, what comes to our mind? As we think about Jesus as the Word, he is, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, he is the eternal Word. That means he was from the beginning, and he will be there at the end of creation, at the end when God brings it all into cataclysmic end, and when eternity begins, eternity with him. And he's the eternal Word. His existence was from the beginning, it tells us. Not only that, he is not only the eternal Word, he is also the creative Word. There in verse 3 it says, all things were made by him. He is the eternal Word of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is not only that, he is the life-giving Word. As you drop down in verse 12, it says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the dunamis, or the power, to become the sons or the children of God. So he is the one who offers and gives he gives us life, the very aspect of life. He's the life-giving Word. The very power of life is within him, and he gives that to those he so chooses and those who will come to him. But not only that, it also tells us that he is the incarnate Word. Verse 14, look at what it says. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the very expression of who God is, and that's the terminology that Isaiah prophesied there in Isaiah 7:14, that his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And because of that, we recognize that he came in the flesh. That is the who, the Word. The Word. There's more to it than that, though. The Gospel of John tells us something, and I scribbled down some things this evening as I went back and looked at this. In John's Gospel, he presents Jesus to the Jews and Gentiles as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He often John often interprets Jewish words and custom to his readers and for his readers. His emphasis, and he emphasizes to the Jews that this Jesus not only fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, but he also fulfills all the types that is spoken of there in the worship, in the temple of the Old Testament, and also that. And what we look at is he tries to draw the parallel to that so that readers could understand that, like him as the Lamb of God in John 1:29, where John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And then in the last verse of the first chapter, talking about the ladder from heaven to earth. And then in 3:14, he talks about the lifted up serpent. "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." And then he talks about the bread of God that come down from heaven in 6:35. See, all four of the gospel writers, they record the feeding of the 5,000. But only John goes into detail to give the meaning of the sermon and the sermon of the bread of life and the necessary for that in our lives. So as we think about the who, we need to also look at the why. Why? Here in the passages we look very close, the why is that those who would accept him might be given power, as we read that a while ago, to become the very sons of God there in verse 12. That is the why. Jesus came as the Word, the very living expression of God, as he spoke, just as the power of God spoke in the beginning and spoke things into existence. Jesus had the same authority and the same power when he came because he was the Word of God. And as we think about that, we see the why now, the why of that, because see, he has the power to call us and to make us a son of God and the children of God, because as we respond to him, he demonstrates that dunamos, that dynamic power in and through our lives as we respond to him. You know, that's what makes it wonderful, those who respond to Jesus Christ. And you know, the thing about it is, many times as those who come to Jesus Christ and they respond to him, they accept him as Lord and Savior, man, they're on fire for a little while, but you put them in some of our Baptist churches and they'll cool them off right quick. I mean, let's face it, you got the cold water committee that'll dash them and all kind of things and cause them to be cooled off. But the thing about it is the why, that those might become the sons of God. The what of it, the what of the Word. He became flesh. Listen to that. He became flesh in order that men might see him and hear him and touch him during this brief years of his earthly life in John 14 there. First part says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That is the what. The Word became flesh. The where. What about the where? Where the prophets foretold in Bethlehem. The little insignificant Bethlehem of Judea says he would be born there. This insignificant little place of Judea, he was born. Where did he live out his earthly life? And he lived it out. And as we think about that, this is the where. But then what about the when? When did he come? When did he come? We just got through celebrating Christmas. And I spoke last Sunday about in Galatians 4:4-5, where Paul says that when he came, it was in the fullness of time, meaning that everything had aligned itself for him to come. In the fullness of time, it was a specific point in time, in cosmos, in the creation, and it corroborated with the eyewitnesses and the chronicles of and by the historians of our day. And we know that he came, and when he came, he separated something. He separated time from eternity, and that's why we use the term BC and AD, because he came, and his stamp is still in our presence today. That is why and where he came. But when did he come? In the fullness of time. And then finally, the how. How? John finally reports the how. He says it's by the means of the holy birth, the virgin birth, if you please. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," meaning that in through the personality of this visible Word, that the very fullness of God's grace and God's truth was visualized and could be seen and could be known and could be had, because those who respond to him could find such as that. See, as you look at this, what a story. What a story. What a plot. Only a gracious, loving God could conceive of such a plan for a beginning or bringing lost men and men, misguided men to himself. God could only do that. Could there possibly be any other effective way of approaching and dealing with the unsaved individual than to start with this amazing picture of the Word, the very spokenness of God being made Word and making it be made known. The Word, the amazing picture of the Word made flesh, who alone can give to men the right, if you please, to become the sons of God. That's what John is saying there. It seems that mankind is always, they're always in the process, if you please, of trying to do without a mediator. We've got religions today that they present to you a message of hope, but it's built in you or in them or in something that you can do, and you do not have to come through a mediator. We've got this feel-good religion. We've got this pull your own self up by your own bootstraps. But let me tell you something. One that leaves the mediator, and that's the person of Jesus Christ, when it leaves him out, they have lost the reality of what the Word of God says and teaches. So those who try to do that, they try to jump the infinite distance between himself and God. And for the same one they manage to do, they could become so inflated with pride when they think they do. And you try to talk to some of these people, and that's exactly what they've got a lot of pride. I remember talking to a man in Fort Lauderdale who worked with him on the job, and I will not name the denomination he belonged to, but he tried to always, when you come on the job, he always wanted to argue with you about the Scripture. And he was a good one to argue. And finally, one day, I got just so tired and fed up with that, I said, let me tell you something, buddy. I said, you got an argument, but I've got an experience. I experienced Jesus Christ in my heart and my life, and I don't care what kind of argument you have, it cannot and will not take that away. Because see, when you invite Jesus into the confines of your heart, something transpires and happens from the inside out, and it changes the person, changes their personality. And that's what it's all about, is it not? Amen? Am I with y'all? Are y'all with me? So the way between heaven and earth is now open. No wonder angels appeared at his birth, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. No wonder they proclaimed that. No wonder they sang about that. We sang about that. We sang about the joy that we can now become the sons of God. And I think about that song. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. The only way that can happen is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's the one, and that's the how we can come to recognize and understand the Word. See, we were in the dark. We were in the dark. That's what the Word says, is it not? Look what it says there. Five. It says, and the light shineth into the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The world was stooped and filled in darkness. Still today, mankind is in darkness when it comes to spiritual things. But see, now we need no longer to fumble and to miss the way, because see, Jesus said he is the way. When you know him, you know the way. Now we need no longer to grope for truth, because he said, I am truth. I'm the truth, the reality of truth, the very essence of living truth. And Jesus was that truth. When we think about this and we think about our misguiding and seeking for everything else, we need no longer to wonder if what God is like or what he wants us to be. Jesus has come, hallelujah, and he's paved a way and he's made a way for us to know God's plan and God's purpose for our life. And that is, when we respond to him as the Savior, we can be saved and eternally secure in the very heart and the realm of God's, because of our trust in what Jesus accomplish for us. And his word assures us that one day, according to 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. I'm looking for that day. I don't know about you. Woo! We shall be like him. Not that we're that yet. but we shall be like him. What was John saying there in the epistle? He was saying that those who have come into that love relationship, those who have recognized God in the work of his salvation in our life, as we've been born out of the heart of God, that term ektotheos, born out of God's heart, those are those who can recognize that one day we shall be like him. Hallelujah. So as we think about this and we look at this very closely, we can see, we can sing, and we need to sing, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We need to sing that he is the child of Bethlehem, and the child of Bethlehem is God. He is God, Emmanuel, God with us. See, Jesus came into mankind, or for mankind. He came. God is for us as well. Do you understand that? Jesus came for the purpose to make God known to us, and we can recognize that if Jesus is for us, God is for us, because the parallel to the two you cannot sever. So we need to give him the rightful place in our hearts before we open the last Christmas present. You know, everybody open their last Christmas present? You know, some people save them to the first of the year, where they start off the new year with Christmas. Well, I don't know about that. I don't go along for that too much. But I know we still got some presents under our tree that hadn't been opened. You know why? Because the people hadn't been come by to pick them up yet. I don't know about you. You may have some under your tree. But before the last carol is sung, before the last gift is laid away, listen. If no change has come about, we have missed Christmas just as the innkeeper who had no room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. However expensive or inexpensive, with many or few Christmas gifts, we need the gift supreme. That is our Lord and our Master. See, the guiding star was not meant to flicker for a moment in the sky over the baby's cradle. His light was to lead men to Bethlehem, and this Christ eternally in our hearts, he can lead others to come to know him. Yes, there is a song in the air, and this song is meant to continue for those who have voices to sing praises to him, and we need to carry the melody of that through the world and to the world today. Yes, Christmas is not over. The Christmas joy is meant to be ours, and we are to become new. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new in the process. And those who have come to know Jesus Christ, especially these babes in Christ, have come to know Jesus Christ, the process of that old and new, we need to settle the issue of that, because many times in our life, we hold on to those old things, and if we do, we cannot obtain the new things that God has for us. And I can go back in my life and I can look at that very drastically, because so many times as the Lord called me to preach, I tried to hold on to my job. I tried to hold on to what I was doing. I tried to hold on to those 9 jobs I had in the church, and I tried to satisfy myself, and I said, that's all I need, God, because I'm doing what I think I ought to do. But see, God has that which is the best for us if we will only surrender our will to him on the front end. Friend, are you traveling the higher way? If not, may I kindly suggest that in your plans and preparations for the remainder of this season, for this Christmas season that we're settled in and settling in, we need to recognize that we can have victorious life and living through the person of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. It's not going to be an easy road. It'll be a difficult road. It'll be a hard road. You know why? Because it'll cost you something. It'll cost you something to walk with God. It'll cost you something to serve God. Always has, always will. I don't care who you are. It always has and it always will. You think about it for just a moment. You just think about it for just a moment. See what it cost Mary and Joseph. It cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of home during this long period of exile while they were there in Egypt waiting for Herod to die to protect this little baby. It cost mothers in and around Bethlehem the massacre of their babies by the cruel Herod, by the decree he passed out and sent out. All those children 2 years old and under should be put to death. It cost the shepherds the complacency of their shepherd life with the call to the manger and then to go tell the good news to a world, and they were obedient to that. It cost the wise men the long, treacherous journey and the expensive gifts that they gave that changed their lives when they came and fell down and worshiped this Word, the child of Bethlehem. It cost the early apostles and the early church persecution. Persecution and even sometimes death. It cost missionaries who were in the foreign lands and at home to tell Christ and to share that Christ, because sometimes there comes suffering and privation to spread the gospel, the good news. It cost Christian martyrs of all through the ages their lives for Jesus Christ and for His sake. You know what? More than this, it cost God the Father His own Son. He sent Him to the earth to save mankind, to seek and to save that which was lost. But you know what? Look at the cost that it cost Jesus. It cost Him a life of sacrifice and service and death by cruel men, beat beyond recognition, and yet He loved them and He cared for them and even cried on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me tell you something. It'll cost you first. It'll cost you your sin. Did you know that? It cost you your sin. I picked up something about a different road. You know, the wise men, when they left, they went on a different road. And I picked up the story of this lady who her parents had having a Christmas party. She said, "I do not want to go to the Christmas." She says, "My husband had died the preceding autumn at the early age of 39, and I was finding it hard to adjust. My mother persuaded me to join the house party held in the old country mansion, but I contributed nothing to the festive spirit. Immersed in my self-pity, I was oblivious to the warm friendship and the joy of Christmas. I decided to take a walk in the pine woods. A winding road led me to a village, a little church, where some children were putting the finishing touches on a nativity scene. A little girl was trying to make the richly dressed wise men doll kneel down. She said, 'This wise man is mine, and he is taking another road from Bethlehem,' she told me. A different road. A different road. I felt the impact of those words. As I sat on a nearby pew, I knew that I had to leave that church a changed person. To return to the same old rut would mean I was betraying Christ, whom I professed I loved and followed. In that moment, God showed me that I had to go back into life another way. See, the Magi departed another way. The shepherds left singing and praising God. Joseph became aware of the needs of protecting the child. Mary was pondering all these things in her heart. And the test of change comes when others see Jesus Christ, see Him living in us. This should take precedence in our lives today. Because see, if you allow Christmas to pass, if you allow Christmas to pass, and all you look forward to is some present under the tree, you missed the present that hung on the tree for you. When we understand why He gave His life, why He surrendered His will to the will of the Father so that you and I could know and be eternally saved, we see there on that tree, that old rugged cross, what Jesus did and what He cared about you and what He thought about each one of us, because He willingly gave His life so that we could know and have eternal life. Listen to the words of this song.
Jesus on the cross, the people crying, looking on a man would think it such a tragedy. But what this world could not see was when they nailed him to that tree, it would break the chains of sin and set men free.
Love grew
where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for men in misery.
Can you see that? Where Jesus shed his blood. As he shed that blood, those flowers of hope sprung up for you and for me.
Of violence and thorns of hate were growing wildly. And the sorrow they had caused was so very plain to see. But when the blood came streaming down that cross where my Jesus bled and died, it started blossoms of forgiveness growing free. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for men in misery. Sin died where the blood fell. I'm so glad his precious blood has covered me. Sin died where the blood fell. I'm so glad his precious blood has covered me. Covered me.
See, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, the glory of God, the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And those who respond to him can know and understand what it's all about to be saved. Only through him, him alone. The question tonight, do you know him? Are you willing to recognize your need for him and respond to him with your whole life? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, tonight we are so grateful to you. We are so privileged, Lord, to be a part of your creation and your world. And yet, Lord, you've made possible for us to come to know and to realize and understand eternal, everlasting, abundant life through Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight we pray that if there's one here that has never trusted you, that this may be the day of salvation for them. They may come to know Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we pray that you'd have your redemptive will and purpose accomplished. in this time of invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.